Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, I think it's safe to say that nobody in this room likes quizzes or tests. Is that right? Any lovers of exams in the room? Anyone? No? Oh, I see someone right there. Someone loves exams. Quizzes and tests throughout elementary school, they tend to make kids nervous, right? Nobody really likes a test or a quiz. The stakes get higher at exam time throughout high school and university or college. The university students tend to be stressed out around exam time. After we finish our schooling phase of life, though, tests and exams are usually designed to sharpen and strengthen us in our craft, to give us assurance maybe of where we stand. In your career, you had to do some certification or some test, maybe not so nerve-wracking at that point, but give us a sense of where we stand. Help us to examine kind of where we are. Help us to assess the areas we need to grow. We all need to continue to grow in our lives, and sometimes there are periods of examination that are needed. Well, did you know, loved ones, that the Bible commands that we test ourselves? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 on the screen, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Paul says, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Did you know that the Bible encourages us to examine our hearts, to test our hearts? Specifically here, Paul challenges the Corinthian church, a really screwed up church. He challenges this church to test themselves to see, are you really saved? Are you really in the faith? Don't just wander around clueless, aimless, full of apathy and complacency, thinking like everything belongs to you. Examine yourself. That's what he's saying there. It's an important thing. Today we come to Genesis 42, where Joseph and his brothers meet face to face after 20 long years of being separated. No, they won't recognize Joseph initially, but he recognizes them. You know, as we've seen, that a lot has happened. Joseph has gone from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison. And now, as we saw last week, he is in the palace, all according to God's providence and to fulfill God's purpose. And as the famine devastates the world, people from everywhere are traveling to Egypt, where Joseph is overseeing the distribution of the plenty. The plenty that is found in Egypt that they were able to store away. And Joseph's brothers are among the many from the nations that are coming to Egypt to get bread so that they don't starve to death. And Joseph's brothers come looking for food, but they're about to find over the next few chapters something far more, far greater than food. And as Joseph meets his brothers, he is, I want you to know, filled with many mixed emotions. And he begins, I want you to see in chapter 42, he begins to put his brothers through a series of tests. He begins to examine his brothers in order to assess whether they are the same brothers that threw him in the pit all those years ago. He begins to put them through a series of tests to examine them to see, are they the same guys? Has there been any change? Because if they're the same guys, he's going to deal a little bit differently. But if there's been some change, you better believe Joseph wants reconciliation. Joseph loves his family, and these are the ones that have done evil to him. But as we'll see in the many chapters ahead, God takes what is meant for evil and he turns it out for good. And so here's what I want you to see this morning as we get ready to jump into Genesis 42, is that Genesis 42 becomes in many ways a mirror for our hearts to help us see where we are at. As Joseph examines and tests his brothers to see where they are at, there are certain tests that we can apply to our hearts to help us see where we are at, to help us assess the state of our hearts. And if you are walking into church today and a little bit discouraged, a little bit kind of out of it spiritually, maybe kind of going through the motions of your life, and you're not sure, there hasn't been a moment recently where you stop to examine yourself to see if you are really in the faith, to test yourself, to see where you are at. Today is exam time. Today's exam time for you. It's been exam time for me all week. And I pray that we would have what we call so often in this church, a moment where we can check our hearts. And if we're far from the Lord, to come to him. If we've never come to the Lord, to come to him. If we're walking closely with the Lord, to rejoice in his protection over us and where we're at. So let's get started with this thought. It is exam time this morning. Question number one on the exam, here it is. Is there evidence of change in my life? It's exam time. Question number one on the exam, is there evidence of change in my life? I want you to notice verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 42. It says this: when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." Now, a couple important things to observe here as the impact of the famine hits Canaan. And as Jacob and his sons re-enter the narrative after a long period of time, it's been 20 years since they did away with a 17-year-old Joseph in the pit. First, I want you to observe in the text that Jacob is still very much functioning as the patriarch in this family. In the midst of a crisis, there's no food, their lives are in danger. It's Jacob who takes leadership, and it's Jacob who takes initiative. For all his passivity in the past, Jacob is seen taking action here. But secondly, I want you to see that the reason Jacob takes action, it's not necessarily speaking so much to his character in this text as much as it's speaking to or alerting us to the state of the character of his sons. That they're still dependent on him, verse 1 tells us. And verse 1 says they're sitting around looking at each other. Now, I've been a leader for a while, and I can just tell you something. In a time of crisis, in a time of difficulty, leaders cannot sit around staring at each other. In a time of challenge, when the rubber meets the road, leaders, you may need to take a moment to take a breath, but you can't just sit there staring at each other. Someone needs to take leadership. Someone needs to take action. And the brothers, the sons, are sitting there staring at each other. And the old man, Jacob, says, "What are you doing looking at each other? We're gonna die. I hear there's food in Egypt. Let's go get some." Notice verses 3 to 12 now. It says this: so 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But, notice this, Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Now, this is alerting us to the fact that favoritism is still plaguing Jacob's house, and he doesn't trust his other sons with the life of Benjamin. Verse 5, thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Very interesting. In case you're not already making the connection, this is very interesting, and we'll see why in a moment. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Here it is. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. Remember Joseph's dreams in Genesis 37? He dreamed a dream that they were all bowing down to him. They got so jealous, they got so mad, they threw him in the pit. And now, all of a sudden, here it is, 20 years later, 20 years after the pit, 20 years after Potiphar, prison. Now he's in the palace and they are bowing down before him. They don't know what is going on. Joseph remembers his dreams. And he said to them, "No, you are spies. You come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." Now, you try to visualize the scene. You try to live in the text. Dr. Voddie Baucham helps us to do that. Notice on the screen, Voddie Baucham writes this. He says, "One can almost hear an echo in the text. We may be murderers, kidnappers, adulterers, and liars, but we're certainly no spies." But in fairness, Baucham says, that was then. The question Joseph needs to have answered is, what kind of men are they now? This is the question for Joseph. Have his brothers changed? Look at verse 13 to 15 now. And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be," notice, "tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Now, this is interesting. There's a lot happening here, but for Joseph, the way he's going to determine, or one of the ways he's going to determine whether his brothers have really changed is by calling for his brother Benjamin. In other words, Joseph needs to know, is Benjamin alive? Is Benjamin okay? That's going to be an indication to him that these brothers may have changed. Remember, Joseph's in Egypt, ultimately, no, because of the providence of God. But practically, because his brothers were jealous of him. Why? We have to remember this. Why were they jealous of him? Well, they were jealous of him because their father, Jacob, favored him. And why did Jacob favor Joseph? Well, we know because Joseph was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. So what's behind Joseph's concern for Benjamin? Well, Joseph wasn't Jacob's only son by his favorite wife, Rachel. Benjamin was also born to his favorite wife, Rachel. So in Joseph's mind, if my father favored me because I was Rachel's son, he's probably favoring Benjamin too. And if my brothers threw me into a pit and sold me to the Ishmaelites, they're probably very capable of doing something similar to my brother Benjamin. Joseph's standing there. They don't recognize him. He sees them. Mixed emotions. I'll know that they have really changed if Benjamin's alive. So has the brothers really changed? One way Joseph is going to assess this is by finding out what has become of Benjamin. Essentially, Joseph is testing them to know if they are still marked by their past sins. Are these brothers of mine still characterized by their past sins? Has there been any growth in their lives? Has there been any change in their lives? Will I see something different from them than what I have seen in the past? And that is an important question for you and for me every single day. Has there been any change in my life? You see, in the Western world, it is really easy to do the Christian thing and play the Christian game. I don't know why anyone would really want to do that, but I guess there are reasons why people come to church and leave church and put on the mask and say the right things and play the Christian game. But you know what one test of your faith really is, or where you are really at today? It's question number one. Is there evidence of change in my life? Or are we characterized today by the sins of our past? Not do we still struggle with sin. Of course, we all still struggle with sin. I don't want you to be confused about this. This side of heaven, we are all going to be battling with the power of sin in the process of sanctification. I'm not asking you if you are sinless, but I'm asking you, is there a trajectory of growth in the sanctification process? Are you able to look at your life and say, 100% I'm not perfect today, I still struggle with sin, but I'm not the same person today as I was last week? I'm not the same person today as I was last year. I'm not struggling to the same extent with certain sins as I was 10 years ago. My life is not characterized today by the patterns of sin of the past. And that's an important question. And when Paul says to the Corinthian church, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, test yourselves. He's saying, are you still the same? Or is there any growth? That's a question I want every single one of us to answer. And I want you to wrestle with it. Because if God is working, and if we are responding, there is change by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Joseph is looking for in his brothers. It's exam time. Is there evidence of change in my life? Secondly, this question number two on the exam. Have I learned to love other people? Have I learned to love other people? I want you to notice verses 16 to 17 now. Joseph says to his brothers, send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be, here it is again, tested. Whether there is truth in you or else by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. So Joseph begins another test. How will they respond to each other when the pressure is on? He's watching them. How are they relating to each other? They're still the self-centered, selfish brothers seeking their own selfish gain. First, he needs to know where Benjamin is to assess whether they've really changed. Now, he wants to know if one of them will be courageous enough to face Jacob, their father, on behalf of the rest. And will the rest trust that one? Is there love amongst these brothers? Is there care and concern amongst these brothers? That's a test. That's a test. Have they learned to love one another? Judging by the silence in the text, no one steps up to sacrifice for the rest. And no one has emerged as a leader among them. Notice now verses 18 to 20. It says this, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. That's important because no one in Egypt would ever say that. Doesn't seem to alert them of anything. But Joseph, the Hebrew, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine for your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. So Joseph changes course a little bit. Instead of one of them going back and leaving the rest behind, he's not finding a volunteer. He says, okay, leave one behind and the rest of you go. Again, he's testing whether or not one of them will volunteer to sacrifice for the rest. Look at verse 21 to 24 now. Then they said to one another, notice this, fascinating. They said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. We're talking about Joseph, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. Though now there comes a reckoning for his blood. What's going on here? Where clearly their consciences are bothering them. Clearly they haven't forgotten about what they did to Joseph. There's a lot of mixed emotions happening in Joseph's heart, but clearly there's stuff happening in their hearts as well. Not knowing that Joseph understands everything that they are saying. No, there's an interpreter, but he understands their language. They don't know that. They think he's just an Egyptian governor. Not knowing that he understands everything that they're saying, they confess the wrong that they've done. And this is almost too much for Joseph to handle. I want you to notice it in verse 23. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. 24, then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Well, the trauma and the pain and the memory is all coming back to Joseph. Interesting that Genesis 37 doesn't say anything to us about Joseph begging or pleading with them when he was tossed into the pit. But as the brothers confess and recount, we get a glimpse into the real devastation of that day. That Joseph wasn't just kind of indifferent in the pit, sitting there kind of wondering. No, verse 21 again, they said, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." This was a devastating time 20 years ago for Joseph. And the trauma hasn't just impacted Joseph's life. The trauma is clearly staying with the brothers. And they feel that this is their punishment now. Something is coming upon them. Unprompted by Joseph, they recount that fateful day 20 years earlier. And their consciences are bothering them, and they believe that this moment in Egypt is their moment of payback. Now, have the brothers changed? Have they learned to love one another? Now, to this point, no one has volunteered to go get Benjamin. And the text tells us that no one has volunteered to stay back. They fail both tests. And so Joseph takes Simeon by force. Verse 24 again, notice it. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Loved ones, as we examine our hearts today, it would be really wise for us to ask ourselves an important question. Where am I at in my Christian life? Where am I at on the journey? Is there evidence of real change? Question number two, have I really learned to love other people? Am I willing to sacrifice my life for others? Am I willing to think about people before I think about myself? Is there at least a struggle in my heart? Is there at least a growing struggle in my heart when I see myself illumined by the Holy Spirit, being very self-centered and very self-consumed? Is there even a struggle in my heart to say, oh gosh, I see my selfishness. I want to kill that. I want to go serve others. Have I learned to love other people? Loved ones, let me tell you, progressively in my Christian life, one of the great encouragements to me is even being able to see the struggle in my heart, because there's days in the past where I can't even see that happening. This is evidence to me, evidence to us, that God is working, that I am changing, that I am growing, that I'm learning to love. So many days I look at my heart and there's a struggle emerging. Jason, you're thinking about yourself. Jason, you're all about yourself. Jason, this is all about you. There's someone in front of you that needs your care. There's someone over there that needs you to go and serve. Jason, it's not all about you. And that struggle there is good. Because it highlights, it shows us, it opens our eyes. God is working. Jesus said, remember, the mark of his true disciples would be what? That they are strong, strategic thinkers and great planners. No. that they know how to build beautiful organizations and structures. No. The mark of all true followers of Jesus Christ is that they will be known by their love. By their love. And so Joseph is testing his brothers. Have they learned to love one another? And we would be wise to test ourselves. Are we loving one another in this church? Are we loving one another in our families? Are we loving people that don't know Jesus Christ and are far from him? Have we learned to love other people? Exam time. Is there evidence of change in my life? Have I learned to love other people? Thirdly, this question number three on the exam this morning, when cornered, do I choose integrity? When cornered, do I choose integrity? I want you to look at verses 25 to 28 now. It says this. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain. Watch this now. And to replace every man's money in his sack. And to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys and with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" So what's this all about? Joseph puts the money back. Some commentators think that he's just being merciful to them. Take your money and take the grain. Go, I know you're going to need more money. But ultimately what this is the brothers being put at a crossroads. They're being presented with a moral dilemma. Right now, it looks like they stole the grain. Right now, it looks like they didn't pay for what they took. And now they have a moral dilemma. Joseph put the money back in their sacks, I think as a test. And they're astonished and terrified because now it looks like they've stolen from the second most powerful man in all of the land of Egypt. And they attribute this, interestingly, to God's punishment upon them. What has God done to us? Now, what should they do? What should they do? Even a better question for us. What would you do? Should they turn around and return the money? Well, they got a dilemma. We got to get Benjamin. They have Simeon. We got to get Benjamin. If we don't bring back Benjamin, maybe they're going to do something to Simeon and then to us. What should they do that might get them killed if they turn around to return the money? Should they keep the money and move forward and just forget about it to go get Benjamin? Well, that might just get them in trouble too. They're cornered. And you know what I found the older I get in life? That there are moments in life where it's kind of black and white, but there are many moments in life where it's kind of like, I'm not sure what to do here, and you're confronted with a moral dilemma. And ultimately, if you take a look at the situation and you dig deep and you understand what's really happening at the center of it, there's a moral dilemma. There's some action of integrity that needs to be taken. And if we pray and seek God, we will know exactly what to do. This is where the brothers find themselves, at a crossroads. And this is test number three. Have they changed? Will they choose integrity? I'm sure if Joseph saw them running back and saying, the money's still here. We don't want you to think we stole it. That Joseph would see that they've passed the test. They're cornered. What happens, loved ones, when we are cornered? Do we choose integrity no matter the consequences? We all work in different fields. Some of us are responsible for overseeing many people. Some of us, we report to supervisors. Other of us, we have kind of unilateral leadership in our department or whatever it is. Let me ask you a question. You want to know where you're at in your Christian life? Well, go back to the office last week where you were in that moment where you were faced with a moral dilemma. What was your impulse? How did you respond? How did you react? At the center of your heart, when you were cornered, did you want to do the right thing? Or did it not even cross your mind? Well, we don't know exactly what the brothers were thinking here, but we know that they can't get what they did to Joseph out of their minds. And God is using all of this to bring transformation to this dysfunctional band of brothers, and that is coming. It's exam time. Is there evidence of change in my life? Have I learned to love other people when cornered? Will I choose integrity? Finally, this, it's exam time. Question number 4 on the exam, and maybe one of the most telling. Do the people closest to me see growth? Do the people closest to me see growth? Notice verse 35 to 38. It says, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. And Reuben said to his father, kill my 2 sons if I do not bring him back to you. That's not a very noble thing. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Fascinating, Jacob's response to all of this. And there's a powerful truth that all of us should take to heart, and it's this. We can claim life change all we want, but if the people closest to us cannot attest to that, if the people closest to us cannot testify to that, then maybe the life change hasn't really happened. In case it's not already clear, Jacob has absolutely no trust in his sons. That's what you see here. He's basically looking at his sons. He's saying, I sent Joseph looking for you. Now he's dead. I sent you to do a simple task. You have one job to get bread so we don't die. And you come back and Simeon is not here. And now you're asking me, you have the nerve to ask me to send Benjamin with you. It's not going to happen. That's what Jacob's saying. Why is he saying that? Why? Is he just being hard? He doesn't trust them. He doesn't believe that they're going to be able to fulfill the things that they're saying they're going to fulfill. We're going to bring Simeon back. Don't worry. I know the Joseph thing was unfortunate, but we'll bring Benjamin back too. It's going to be okay. He's looking at them like, not a chance. I don't trust you. What does this tell us? The patriarch, Jacob, the man closest to these sons, he doesn't see the change. He doesn't see the growth. Otherwise, we would have read something like, sure, okay, go ahead, I trust you, go on. Here's some counsel, here's some words of instruction, go on, bring Simeon back, I'm praying for you, but I know you're gonna be okay. Doesn't do that. No. Jacob sees his sons as a group of boys. Although they're grown men, the same group of boys up to the same old things constantly costing him greatly, and this isn't a good sign for his brothers. Now, chapter 42 comes to an end, and it feels very unresolved. It's meant to be for us like a cliffhanger. What's going to happen? Is Joseph going to say something? Well, there will be transformation in this chosen family because God is faithful to his promises. The family is right now in shambles. The brothers have no integrity. No one is emerging as the loving, sacrificial leader. Jacob has no trust in his sons. Meanwhile, Simeon is in custody and Joseph is heartbroken. Joseph is wondering whether he will need to judge his brothers or if he will indeed have a hopeful reconciliation with his brothers. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? you're honest with yourself, sometimes life is like that. Sometimes families are like that. Unresolved. A lot of loose ends. Not the neat, clean Christian package. Relationships are rocky. Trust is broken. And you wonder if there's any hope. Maybe that's what God wants to bring to your attention today. Maybe you wonder if there's hope for your family or your friendships because it just seems like there's too many loose ends. Not enough people are stepping up. Well, I want you to know there's tremendous hope for this family that we read about. God is doing a deep work of transformation, and this family will be a blessing to all nations. We are here as saved by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead because of God's working through this family, the patriarchs, and the lineage leading to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the reason we are all here today, preserved because of the faithfulness of God to providentially place Joseph in the palace to protect the brothers from death, so that the lineage leading to Jesus will be preserved. There's hope for you and me if we could examine our hearts honestly today. That God stands ready to meet us at our point of confession and brokenness because, as I said, the greater Joseph died to liberate us from our bondage. That's Jesus. And the call to us today is to look inwardly, to examine our hearts. Has there truly been change in my life? Because the greater Joseph, Jesus, has made a way for us to be changed and transformed. Or is our life marked by our past sins? Have we learned to love and give and sacrifice for one another? When faced with a moral dilemma, do we choose integrity no matter the cost? If you asked your husband or your wife or your children or your mother or your father or your roommate or your best friend or the people you work so closely with that see the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you asked them, and maybe you should, I encourage you to, have you seen change in me? What would they say? Now, it might be initially discouraging if they look at you and tell you honestly that they don't, but it could be the greatest thing you hear from them because that could open your eyes to something you've been blind to for a long time. I've been going through the motions. I've been checking the boxes. But if I'm honest and I answer these four questions of examination, I'm not in a good place in my spiritual journey. Loved ones, I want our church to be strong. And I want our church to be strengthened. I want our leaders to be strong. I want our small groups to be strong. I want our outreach to be strong. I want our multiplication efforts to be strengthened. I want us to multiply more leaders. I want us to multiply more small groups. I want us to multiply more ministries. I want us to multiply churches. I want us to replicate churches. I want us to plant churches. There is a need. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Do you know where all of that begins? In the heart. It doesn't begin at the boardroom table with a group of elders and deacons and staff members having the best strategies. Let me just tell you, I'm very encouraged by our strategies and our structures and our organization as a church. I'm very encouraged by that, but that's not enough. It starts here. Every single person in this local church doing business with God in the heart, because it's one life at a time. It's one soul at a time. And so today, the stakes are high, higher than you may think, for you to ask the question, where am I at? Because where you're at contributes to determining where we will be at together and where the gospel ministry we pray extends beyond this building and to this city and to the world. That's our prayer, that that will happen. The stakes are very high, though. because it starts with you and it starts with me.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.